I pour the 2,000 pieces of a 2,000 piece jigsaw puzzle onto a table. To complete the puzzle, what do you need? You need the picture on the box. If I don't give you the picture on the box, it's really, really hard because you don't know what you're aiming for. 40% of marriages end in divorce. Many more are miserable. Marriage is really, really hard. And what makes it especially hard is most of us don't know what we're aiming for. Well, Ephesians 5 gives us the picture on the box. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not married, so I'll take a snooze. Well, you might be married one day, and now's the time to get your thinking straight. Maybe that you're single or you're divorced and you're worried that listening to this is going to be painful. Well, I think we'll see that a right understanding of the meaning of marriage brings comfort to those for whom marriage has not worked out. Maybe you're married and you're thinking, well, my marriage is a mess. This is going to overwhelm me. Well, God is a God of grace. We're all works in progress. And the way God changes us is as His Spirit takes His word and applies it to our hearts. So don't give up. Hang in there. Listen to what God has to say. But maybe, whether you're married or not married, you're thinking, well, I'm very wary of what Ephesians 5 seems to be saying about men and women. Well, all that we've seen so far in Ephesians is that God is good. And I think if we look at Ephesians 5 carefully, we'll see that again. His ways are good. The picture on the box, in a nutshell, is this. Out of love for Jesus, husband and wife serve one another to the glory of God. Out of love for Jesus, husband and wife serve one another to the glory of God.
See, I'm going to break it into two halves. Out of love for Jesus, husband and wife serve one another, okay? That half first. People read verse 22, and they just about fall off their chairs. Wives, submit to your husbands. What? But the revolution starts back in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit means put yourself under their authority. It's not about asserting my authority and putting myself first. It's out of reverence to Christ putting you first. Now the trouble is we live in the age of entitlement. So we think it's all about my rights and the way to be happy is for things to go my way. And God says that is not how He has created us to live. Look at Jesus. Now, we're used to the idea that when you look at Jesus, Jesus shows us what God is like. And we sometimes forget that when the Son of God became flesh, He showed us what it means to be human. So you look at Him, and what do you see? You see that in His love, He did not stand on His rights, but He gave them up. He stepped into our world not to be served, but to serve. Jesus is profoundly not me first, but you first. And we've been told that to submit to one another is demeaning. And Jesus says, no, no, in my kingdom, this is how we do things. That is greatness, because that is what I am like. So the general principle in the whole of the Christian life is if we revere Jesus, verse 21, then out of love for Him, we will be you first sort of people. And then verse 22 takes that general principle into marriage. If we revere Christ, then out of love for Him, whether you are a husband or a wife, you go into marriage not thinking, well, how can I get them to serve my needs, but how can I serve them? Not me first. You first. It all flows from reverence to Christ. In other words, husbands, that means the key to your loving your wife is that you should love Jesus. Wives, the key to your loving your husbands is to love Jesus. Loving Jesus is what will keep you loving one another. Of course, it doesn't sound very romantic, does it? It sounds positively unromantic. Well, the reason I love you is, of course, I love Jesus. You know, we want to be able to say, the reason I love you is because you make me laugh. What happens though when she gets ill and life isn't very funny anymore? What happens when my reason for loving you dries up? And that's what people say, don't they? They say, well, I don't love him anymore because he's not the man I married. He's changed. Of course he's changed. Life does that. Changes you. On Christmas Day, there was a relationships counsellor on the radio saying, if your partner's not making you happy anymore, you owe it to yourself to leave. Sounds so sensible, doesn't it? The irony is that is a recipe that will set you up to a life of unhappiness. Because if you think, when they fall short of what I want, I move on, it means you will do a lot of moving on in your life. Because people will always fall short. Always. It's what we're like. Of course there'll be days when they will not deserve our love. But on those days, remember Jesus, who loved me when I didn't deserve his love. You see, if my love for you is rooted in whether you deserve it or not, my love will come and go. But if my love for you is rooted in Jesus, he always deserves my love. And he says, if you love me, will you love your wife? Will you love your husband? Do you see why love for Jesus is the key? If I love him, he is the reason I will never stop loving you. So, okay, the key to marriage is to love Jesus. But why does it matter? Why work on our marriages? Because out of love for Jesus, husband and wife serve one another to the glory of God. To the glory of God. We picked it up in Ephesians, haven't we? That he saved us in order to show the world how brilliant he is. We've seen that throughout Ephesians. Our whole lives are to show the world his glory. And marriage is the particular area in which we are to show the world his glory. So do you see what he says in verse 31? He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery that I am talking about Christ and the church. A mystery is something that was hidden that has now been revealed. And what God has now revealed is that the union between husband and wife is actually all about the union between Christ and his church. In other words, marriage is meant to be a visual aid of God's plan of salvation. It's not God's plan of salvation is a little bit like marriage. It's the other way around. Marriage is a little bit like salvation. You know, the Bible often talks of Christ as our groom and the church, that's us, as his bride. Christ is the groom who loves his bride so much he lays down his life for her. And the point is, the groom and the bride, Christ and his people, are united in love forever. And what Paul is saying in this passage is, let your marriage be a visual aid of that. Let your love for one another give the watching world a taste of his love. So they see there is a God. There is a God who loves the world so much he sent his son to gather up people to be one with him forever. You see? The goal of marriage is much bigger than we think. The goal of marriage is much bigger than just that we are happy. The goal of marriage is a subset of the goal of the whole church, which is to bring glory to God. Show the world there is a God who loves with an extraordinary love. Now, do you see how that changes the way we think? Because we think marriage is ultimate. So if, for example, we're single, we're sometimes made to feel, if we're not married, we're missing out on the ultimate relationship. Turns out marriage between a man and a woman is just a temporary arrangement. It's just until we die. See, the love of husband and wife is meant to point beyond itself to the love that is eternal, that is ultimate. So here is the thing. In the new creation, we will all be married. Not to one another, but to Christ. We will all enjoy the perfect marriage that we long for. We will. So when you look at a wife and you see how she is loved by her husband, see what it points to and say, won't it be good in the new creation? Won't it be good when I enjoy that sort of love from my husband, Christ? And if we're married, remember the goal of marriage is the glory of God. You see, what so happens is, so often happens is we think the goal of marriage is our happiness. It's us. So we get married and we end up pulling back from serving the Lord. We kind of turn in on ourselves when the whole point of getting married was not to turn in on ourselves, but to give the world a taste of the love that is ultimate. I remember someone saying, well, you know, we shouldn't have so much teaching on marriage because, you know, what about the single people in our church? Well, you know, if we married people really got marriage, we'd be much more outward looking. And there'd be a whole lot more single people invited back to our homes. Because our marriage is not just for us. It is to display God's love. And God's love always reaches out and draws in. So there's the picture on the box. Out of love for Jesus, we're serving one another to the glory of God. That's what husband and wife are both called to do. But what it actually looks like in practice differs for the husband and the wife. There's no question of one being superior to the other. It's been the whole argument of Ephesians that Christ doesn't love any of us because we're better than anyone else. We're all equally messed up. Christ's love is the great leveler. In Christ's love, do you remember, Jew and Gentile are one. Man and woman are equal. But it's not the equality of two nails. It's the equality of a nut and a bolt. Nut and a bolt are totally equal. You can't say a bolt is more important than a nut or a nut is more important than a bolt. A bolt needs a nut and a nut needs a bolt, else the thing doesn't work. Equal, but each has a different part to play as they come together to form one relationship. And the nut and bolt of marriage is the wife is to submit like the church and the husband is to love like Christ. So first, the wife is to submit like the church. Verse 22. Wives, to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Notice it is as to the Lord. And in other words, it's out of submission to the Lord, submit to your husband. Now, of course, we are very suspicious of phrases like wives, submit to your husbands. Partly because men have got hold of it and they have made it say, husbands, get your wives to do what you want. Which it does not say. The word he uses makes it very clear. Submission is something you give voluntarily. And it seems to me one of the reasons that Ephesians 5 has been so abused is because husbands read the bit about wives and wives read the bit about husbands and each looks at the other and goes, see? Paul talks to wives about being a wife and husbands about being a husband. So before we kind of race on to what the other person should be doing, before we start thinking, well, I'm only going to if you... Hear what Paul is calling each of us to. We've already said submission is not demeaning. It's what all Christians do. And what Paul is asking is, if you're a wife, what does it mean to submit in this particular relationship, this relationship with your husband? And Paul's answer is, look at the church. Look at the church. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. You see what he's saying? The wife is called to be a visual aid of how the church relates to Christ. And the point about the church is we're not doing our own thing anymore. We have given our lives to Christ. He is our head, and we let him lead us through life. And letting Jesus lead us through life is a joy. It's a joy to give your life to someone who understands us and loves us and protects us. And Paul is saying, if you are a wife, it is a wonderful thing to have a husband like that. Be like the church. Don't do your own thing anymore. Let your husband lead you through life. And we're thinking, what? Let him lead me through life like I'm some kind of dog on a lead? What? And the end of verse 24 makes it even worse, do you see? Wives submit to their husbands in everything? In everything? In her book, God's Good Design, Claire Smith says about this verse, she says, it means there are to be no no-go areas. No area of life where I think this is none of his business. This has nothing to do with him. This is just my thing. And we think this is appalling. But think of a church that says, well, I'm going to give some of my life to Christ, but not that area. See, in marriage, we like to call it healthy independence.
But you didn't go into marriage for independence. You went into it for intimacy. The two becoming one. And so that's why many people, 15 years into marriage, they say, well, you know, what's happened is we live parallel lives now. It's because they wanted to preserve their independence. And Paul says, wives, don't hold back. Don't preserve your independence. Put your whole life into your husband's hands. Think of the church. When you are tempted to manipulate your husband to get your own way, think of the church. The church that doesn't manipulate Jesus to get its own way, but loves to please Jesus. You modeling that? Or when you are tempted to moan about your husband in public, Paul says, think of the church that delights in Jesus. You modeling that? Or when you listen to your mother and you listen to your friends, but you're not listening to your husband, think of the church. Who do we love to listen to? You modeling that? You say, but you don't know my husband. My husband is nothing like Jesus. And we'll get to that. We will. For now, see the pattern that the Lord calls wives to. Notice he doesn't give details. One of the reasons these verses have gone so wrong is we have muddled them up with the kind of 1950s American suburbia. We think it means the man goes out to work and the wife stays at home baking apple pie. There is nothing about that here. Nothing. 3 days into our marriage, we agreed that I was a terrible driver. And if we wanted to stay married, and frankly, stay alive, Claire should drive. Someone once took me aside and said, as the man leading Claire through life, don't you think you should be driving? What? That has nothing to do with anything. In our house, Claire does the finances and looks after the car. I choose the fabrics and the paint colors. You see, the very fact we laugh shows we are so trapped in unbiblical stereotypes. Why is that funny? We're just playing to our strengths. But we're so trapped in this way of seeing things, and we think it's biblical, and it's not. It's not. Nothing here about forcing wives into certain stereotypical roles. Nothing. It's about the shape of a wife's relationship with her husband. We're all called to serve one another, and he's saying, here's how you serve your husband. Every time he looks at you, be a visual aid of the church. Remind him what his relationship with Jesus should be like. Remind him that being a bride of Christ is not about doing our own thing. Remind him that it is a joy to live for Jesus. For the wife, serving out of love for Christ will mean submitting like the church. For the husband, serving out of love for Christ will mean loving like Jesus. You see, brothers, we blokes have an ugly history of looking at these verses from a kind of distance and thinking, brilliant. Thinking this arrangement, we get to come in, it means we get to come in from work, tea on the table, sit back, watch the footy and get waited on hand and foot. Brilliant. No. Did you hear the note that is struck again and again? Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 28, he who loves his wife. Verse 33, however, each one of you also must love his wife. Love is what we are called to. And what does that love look like? Well, if the wife is to be like the church, the husband is to be like Jesus. And brothers, Jesus did not sit back on his rights. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and, do you see, gave himself up for her. Husbands, think about how Jesus has loved you, how he's given up his rights for you, how he stooped down and died on a cross for you. And that is what he calls you to do for your wife. Give up your sense of entitlement. Your sense of, well, I've been really working hard, so give me a break. And stoop down and serve your wife as Christ has served you. And you see why, verse 26? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, he's not saying that husbands can save their wives. The husband is not the savior of the wife, as Christ is of the church. He's saying, see the shape of Christ's love. He did not sit back and watch the footy. He took action, action that cost him. And why? So that we could become holy. So that we could become the people God wanted us to be. Husbands, the Lord calls us to take responsibility for our wives. To lay down our lives for our wives so they become the person God wants them to be. So they flourish. So they blossom. And it's not a one-off. It's ongoing. Do you see verse 28? In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. Jesus is the head. The church is his body. And what does he do? He feeds and cares for his body. That is what Christ is doing for us. And he's saying that is what we are to go on doing for our wives. See, what happens is about a year into marriage, she asks us if we love her, and we go, of course I love you. We're sort of puzzled by the whole question. I married you, didn't I? In front of all those people, I stood up, made all those promises. But the point is, husbands, we don't make our wives feel loved. Because we're not very good at loving like Jesus loves, feeding and caring and nurturing day by day. We just don't take responsibility for how she is doing. Seems to me husbands tend either to dominate or abdicate. So there are husbands who are bullies. Brothers, how can these verses ever be used to justify bullying? Ever. You're not there to get her to lay down her life for you. You are there to lay down your life for her. To meet her needs, to do all you can that she would flourish. There are husbands who are bullies. I think the truth is, though, most of us just abdicate our responsibility. We don't take a lead. And that's not because we're humble. It's because we don't love our wives enough. We don't take an interest. Can't be bothered. It's just easier to watch TV. See, the world says taking a lead is all about power. Jesus says taking a lead is all about love. It's about caring enough to take responsibility for someone. And taking responsibility always means being ready to serve them in ways that will cost you. Now, can I be very clear? As a husband, I am just a work in progress. I have got a long way to go and lots to learn. We've been married 21 years. Our 20th year, so 2012, was without doubt the hardest year of our marriage, without doubt. And I think that's because I was giving energy to all kinds of things, but I wasn't giving energy to Claire. I was serving in all kinds of ways, but I found myself holding back from serving her, from laying down my life for her. So I speak to you, not as someone who's got this sorted, but someone who's got a lot to learn. But let me have a go at sketching what this might look like. You wanted to watch the rugby. You sense your wife is not that happy. You could just ignore it because she hasn't said anything. Taking a lead means asking her how she is. It means you switch the rugby off and you listen properly. You love her like Jesus. In the whole area of decision making, you meet husbands who think taking the lead means he gets his way. So you go to the cinema and he gets to watch the film he wants to watch. No, take your cue from Jesus. You go to the cinema, you want to watch 12 Years a Slave, she wants to watch American Hustle. She says, actually, I don't really mind, it's your call. So you take the lead. What do you call? American Hustle. Every time. You love like Jesus. Well, you come in and it's been a long day and the caricature in your mind tells you that your wife should be getting supper ready. The passage will not allow that because your wife has had a long day as well. So you take the lead. You say, okay, let's get supper together and then you sit down and I'll do the washing up. You love like Jesus. Brothers, so many wives are frustrated because husbands are not taking the lead in praying and reading the Bible together. Can't be bothered. How do you think that makes your wife feel? Doesn't he want me to grow in godliness? Doesn't he care? Husbands, will you love her enough to take a lead, to take responsibility for her spiritual well-being, to make a plan for some Bible reading and praying you do together? Love her like Jesus. When you have an argument, don't sulk. Take the lead. Be the first to go make the peace. Love her like Jesus. In the whole area of disciplining children, this is an area in which over the years I have been consistently unloving to my wife, to Claire. You see, in any situation involving bandits and policemen, I always side with the bandits. Just do. So children are playing up, and the danger is I leave Claire to be the bad cop, always. Because I want to be fun dad. It's pathetic, isn't it? Pathetic. Taking a lead means loving her enough to take responsibility and to step in and correct and rebuke and teach to love like Jesus. Or decisions about the future, as we think about whether to join new church plants. What will happen, my money is on, wives will be thinking and praying and getting a little bit anxious because husbands don't seem to be getting round to wanting to talk about it. Let me give you two examples of that kind of decision about the future. The first is from Kathy Keller. Kathy Keller's married to Tim Keller, who's the pastor of a huge church in Manhattan. And she writes about when Tim was first asked to go to Manhattan. And she says, look, it was clear to me that Tim wanted to take the call, but I had serious doubts about whether it was the right choice. I expressed my strong doubts to Tim, who responded, well, if you don't want to go, then we won't go. However, I replied, oh, no, you don't. You aren't putting this decision on me. That's abdication. If you think this is the right thing to do, then exercise your leadership. It's your job to break this logjam. And she goes on, Tim made the decision to come to New York and plant Redeemer Presbyterian Church, and the whole family, my sons included, consider it one of the most truly manly things he ever did, because he was quite scared, but he felt a call from God. At that point, Tim and I were both submitting to roles that we were not perfectly comfortable with, but it's clear that God worked in us and through us when we accepted our gender roles as a gift from the designer of our hearts. Let me give you another example. When we, Claire and I, were in the former East Germany, we had been there for 3 years, and we were asked to stay on. I'm half German. I speak the language. I love the culture. Totally at home there. And all I could think of was the gospel need in East Germany is massive. How could we ever leave? But for various reasons, those 3 years were very, very hard for Claire. Very hard. She was prepared to stay, but I knew she needed to go home. I brought us home. It's my call. Ask Claire afterwards about the impact of that decision on our relationship. That was very significant for us. See, two different outcomes. But do you see, taking the lead means you don't hide behind your wife. Say, well, if you don't want to, Kathy would not let Tim abdicate. Nor do you just go, well, I want to do this, so we're going to do this. You take the lead, you talk it through, you take it to God, you work out what it will mean in this situation to serve your wife to the glory of God. Not just what would she fancy, but what would be for her good. And sometimes the thing that is for her good would be to go to Manhattan, and other times the thing that would be for her good would be to come home. See, it's not about being a bully, it's about leading like Jesus. Kathy Keller says, it's not that women aren't good at decision making. She says many are better than their wives. That's true, isn't it? But the way a husband is called to serve his wife is to shoulder the responsibility. As we close, think of how we're so locked in a pattern that goes, I want my way and you want your way. Or, I'm only going to love you if you love me. Now, do you see how the Lord gives us a shape to marriage that breaks that deadlock? Wife, like the church. Husband, like Jesus. And you say, but, what if my husband is not like Jesus? No husband is like Jesus. Paul knows that. No husband is like Jesus. But the wife has a crucial role. You are God's good gift to help him to become more like Jesus. If he is bullying you, if he is harming you, if he is hitting you, that means you call the police. No question. You call the police, you get him to face his sin. But if he is abdicating, there is a great temptation to say, oh, forget it. Forget it, he's you, I'll do it. I know wives who are much more natural leaders than their husbands, and it's a beautiful thing to see the way they encourage their husbands in leadership. They say, well, I'd love it if you would open the Bible at supper time, and they do what they can to make it easy for him. When husbands are not like Jesus, the solution is not to abandon the pattern. It is to say, what can I do to help restore the pattern? It's hard, but what is the reason to work on it? Love for Jesus. And husbands, when your wife is not like the church and holds on to her independence, be like Jesus. Don't force submission. Go on laying down your life for her. Go on loving her. It's hard. But what's the reason to work on it? To keep working on it? Never stop working on it. Love for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your love for us. And we pray that you would show us more of what it means out of love for you to serve one another to the glory of God. Pray that be true of our marriages in this church, that they would give a watching world a taste of your love. Amen.
Mike, thank you very much. Just to start off with a question of clarification. If for the husband we read Christ and for the wife we read the church, and husband and wife are equal, mm-hmm. Is the church equal to Christ?
This is one of those... The church is not equal to Christ, but that's not the connection Paul is making. And we sometimes, our problem is we link value with kind of role. So immediately think, well, the job of being like Jesus somehow sounds more important than the job of being like the church. That's just not a connection that Paul makes. He's just saying, it's very clear, husband and wife, man and woman, Jew and Gentile, everyone is equal in Christ. He's just saying, here's the shape of here are the particular jobs that husband and wife have been given to do, and both are crucial and essential, because the team job is to be a visual aid of Christ and his church. Do you see what I mean? As in, we both just got a different part to play in this one task. So the fact that wife is like church and Christ is like husband's like Christ, that doesn't mean one job is more important than the other. That's never a connection that Paul makes. He's just saying that's the team effort, and you've each got a different part to play.
Right, thanks. A couple of questions from a husband's point of view. First of all, where's it gone? I've lost it already. How are we able to discern when we are making the right decision when it goes against our wife's views? The example of Tim and Kathy Keller, how do you know that's the right decision?
Yeah, that is a good question. I don't think there's an easy answer to that. Because there are moments when you want to lead your family down the road to godliness, and you know it's going to be tough. And they're all going, because they're like you, they'd rather something more comfortable. I think what the safe heart, the heart that's safe to make a decision like that, to lead in that way, is the one that is going the way of Jesus regularly. That is used, you've shown your wife and your family that you are the sort of person who serves them, who lays down your life for them. You've not spent the last 5 years bullying them and snapping your fingers at them, and suddenly you're saying, yep, we're going to Manhattan. You see, that comes out of tyranny. You've spent the last 5 years serving them, doing what's best for them, doing what's good for them. When you say, I think we need to go to Manhattan, you understand what I mean by Manhattan, then they've learned to trust you. They've learned to see that your motives are good. and that you are like Jesus in the sense of you are doing things for their good. That's the challenge. You're just to kind of win their trust on that. By a track record that is servant-hearted.
I'm not saying our next church plant's going to be in Manhattan.
That's a thought, though, isn't it? Yeah.
You talked about taking my wife's feelings into consideration. I find my wife's feelings and the way they are expressed to be irregular. I'm sure we can all testify to that, girls. Therefore, how much can I trust taking that into decision making?
We know what the question is asking, but what do you mean? You trust her completely? Are you not irregular? Do you not go up and down? Are you not blown around by the wind? You read some book and you suddenly have some crazy idea. You talk to some friend, you suddenly have some crazy idea. We are all irregular. So be very careful before, again, we play with stereotypes. Yeah, this is someone you love and treasure and who has God has given you her to be your help, not in your little helper, as in without her you could not do what God has called you to do. So don't say, oh, well, she's very, very up and down in what she thinks, so I'll just... I know the questioner isn't saying that, but be careful. Be careful. We're all irregular. But it just means knowing someone well, loving them enough to know them, to know whether that was just a kind of shoot from the hip or whether that really is their settled view, whether you need to really reckon with that or whether they're just thinking out loud. Turns out love is the way you get to know someone well. Serving them, study. The thing is, we don't do this taking responsibility. We don't pay attention to our wives. We don't study them and learn them. And we just do our own thing. And so when it comes to a decision, we hardly know who it is we're making a decision with. Because we've been so busy watching the football, we haven't watched her. So that's the challenge, I think.
Thanks. And just picking up on something you said there and a comment here that says, an encouragement to single people, Jesus didn't get married, nor did other key figures in the Bible. One of the things you just said in that answer was, a husband, you need your wife to do the things that God has called you to do. How does that work for single people? Are they lacking the person they need to do something God's called us to do?
Husband, you need your wife to do what you've been called to do in the sense of you've been called to be a husband and possibly a father and all those kinds of things. If you're single, that there are those are kind of responsibilities you don't have. You have different responsibilities. And actually, the big language of family in the New Testament is church family. Do you remember that picture in Ephesians 4? As each part does its work, the body is built. So in other words, we're all part of this across the church family, where we're all pulling together because I need you and you need me. Remember that picture of the body in Ephesians chapter 4? So I need my fellow Christians. I can't do the Christian life alone. If I'm a husband and a father, I've been given a particular part of the body to help me, as in a wife.
There's a few more questions here we don't have time to ask. Do you come and grab Mike and Claire? Ask Claire about Germany as well. But key question to be maybe talking about within our families, within small groups, not tonight, but throughout the week. What is the key question?
I think we just want to keep talking about what it will look like, what it will mean for us to, out of love for Jesus, to serve one another to the glory of God. What I'm suggesting is, and I suggested this to Ashley Down this morning, is if you'd like to talk some more about this, send me an email. And we'll get together a little group of people, like we've done before with things about being Christian in the workplace and parenting and things like that. Send me an email just saying, I'd like to talk some more. And we'll have one of those evenings where we have a chili or something like that or a bowl of soup. And we just tease out a little bit more of what this will look like. But in the first instance, talking to one another is, what is the particular way, if you're a wife, I need to be more like the church. If you're a husband, I need to be more like Jesus.
Mike, thank you very much.